If you have your scriptures with you this morning, I ask you to turn to Acts 16. We're in Acts 16, verses 11 through 40. If you'd like to use one of the pew Bibles around you or near you, I believe it's page 925. Today we begin our new sermon series. It's my hope, it's my plan to walk through the book of Philippians with you over the next several months. I had a hard time trying to pick a name for this series. There's many, many themes within this book. It was hard to come up with one, and I think I came up with one. I'm going to call it Rejoice in the Lord Always, : learning to have deep and abiding joy in a troubled world. Learning to have a deep and abiding joy in a troubled world. It's a book that is favorite to many Christians. Many of you know it and simply love the book of Philippians. Some people call it the bumper sticker book or the t-shirt book or the coffee mug book because so many verses from Philippians show up on such things. Some of those verses, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Those who watch basketball, Steph Curry has that passage on his shoes, Philippians 4:13. Another one, I am sure of this, he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion. Another one, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving present your requests to God. And probably one of the most famous, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. There's many other verses that we'll see as we go on our journey through Philippians. That's just to name a few. Philippians, if you've read through it, and I encourage you, it's just four chapters. If you read through it, it has a little bit of a different tone than most of the other letters. It's almost a tone of friendship. There's a deep thankfulness, a genuine love and concern between the people. Not that there's not love between Paul and the churches and the other letters, but when you read through it, and read it over and over, it just seems a little different. I almost liken it to spiritual coaching. And it's a book about joy. It's a book about rejoicing in a troubled world. At least 16 times, the word joy or rejoicing or some kind of form of that word is used in the book of Philippians. So we start our new series today, but we'll actually start in the book of Acts rather than Philippians. And you may say, well, that makes no sense. But we start here because it's in this portion of the scripture that we see the power of the gospel at work in Philippi, changing the lives of several people that are there. This is where the church begins in Philippi. This morning, we'll get to look into the personal testimonies of several people who have experienced the transforming grace of the gospel in this little town, this little city called Philippi. And it's a good chance that these individuals and their families are still around when Paul writes the book of Philippians 15 to 20 years later. We don't know for sure. There's a good probability. So personal testimonies, stories that testify to the transforming grace of the gospel. A testimony usually has three elements: what your life was like before you knew Christ, what happened to cause you to come to faith in Christ, and what your life was like ever since coming to faith in Christ. I've shared my testimony with you over the years. I was brought up in a Christian home in a Lutheran church. Had an understanding of who God was, that you should respect God, but never grabbed a hold of Christ, and never made a commitment to Christ. And through my teenage years, because of different things that happened, I was a pretty angry and bitter man, really frustrated. And then God brought Vanessa in my life and started going to worship with her, and I heard the gospel being preached and started to have a head knowledge of it. And then during a Sunday school class, a conviction that I'll never ever forget, where just God just seemed so real. He says, you think you know me, but you don't. You need to stop playing. I just wept and wept and wept. And I said, okay, show me who you are. It's been changed ever since. I'm here before you because of the work of Christ, not because of who I am. Believe me, it's because of Christ and Him alone. In the stories today in the book of Acts, we'll see some of the testimonies of these three individuals. We'll just see two elements of their testimony, what their lives were like before knowing Christ, and what happened when the transforming power of the gospel changed them. Because that's where deep and abiding joy begins in our lives, and we really know Christ, when we experience Christ, when we put our faith in Christ. Many of you out here know that experience. Perhaps it was when you were younger, perhaps when you were older, when you came to faith, when you came to a point and you understood that you were lost in this world, but then you were found. That you were spiritually blind, but now you see Christ in all his glory. You were dead to the things of Christ and his mercies, but now you are alive and you love him. So this morning, as we go through this text, beloved, I want to ask you, have you forgotten that grace in your life? Have you forgotten the power of Christ in your life? Have you forgotten that joyous reality that you know Christ, that you long to worship Christ, that you have a living hope? We can complain and worry much about this world, the increased violence, the crazy sexual immorality, the mounting injustices politically and socially. But remember, we were part of that world. We were lost in that sin. We were lost in that blindness. We were lost in that filth. We had those same kind of passions and desires until Christ showed up in our lives with his power, with his grace, and his mercy. And that's when we started to discover joy. Abiding and a lasting joy. It's a joy to experience, and it's a joy you must share with others. Remember how Christ showed up at a Bible study, through a friend, through something on the radio, through the preaching of the word. Remember how he showed up in your life. Be thankful and be joyful and pray for those around you that you would have an opportunity to share that same hope and joy with them. Today we'll look at three people in Philippi who were changed by Christ in this gospel. Let me pray and we'll walk through it together. Holy Spirit, this is your word that you've given to your people to redeem Christ's sheep. And so, Lord, as we consider the people, the beginning of this church in Philippi, let it help us to remember the work that you've done in our lives, that you would restore the joy of our salvation, and it would motivate us in zeal to serve you, to love our families, to love those around us, as we experience something so, so marvelous. So Holy Spirit, do your work. Give us ears to hear, and help us to receive, help us to believe. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. If you have your scriptures, we'll begin in Acts 16. We'll begin at verse 11. So setting sail from Troas, we made a direct voyage to Samothrace, and following day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is the leading city of the district of Macedonia, a Roman colony. We remained in this city some days, and on the Sabbath day we went outside the gate to the riverside, where we supposed there was a place of prayer. We sat down and spoke to the women who had come together. One who heard was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods, who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. And after she was baptized and her household as well, she urged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." And she prevailed upon us, meaning she's like, "Please stay, please stay, please stay." She wanted to hear more and more. And so first we're introduced to this, the transforming grace for the wealthy industrialist. There's transforming grace for the wealthy industrialist. So Paul, along with Silas, Luke, and Timothy, we learned in other passages in Acts, are led by God to go to this region in Philippi. And if you read earlier on in this chapter, this is a divine appointment indeed, because Paul was planning to go somewhere completely different. But God directed them otherwise. He said, I need you to come here. So they make their way to Philippi, which would have been like a little metropolis along the Roman trade route. Maybe think of a mini Pittsburgh in our day. And it's on a Sabbath day. It's a Saturday. And rather than going to a synagogue, which Paul liked to do, probably there was no synagogue there yet, he went to this place where the women were praying. Maybe you think of a women's Bible study. They were gathered there to pray on the Sabbath. And here we meet Lydia. And here are some of the things we learn about Lydia. Lydia is from the city of Thyatira, which means she's an Asian woman. She's of Asian descent. She's also a seller of purple goods. That means she's like a rich CEO of Macy's. She's an entrepreneur. She sells purple clothing. And back then, purple clothing was very, very expensive to make. She probably has a house back in Thyatira where she makes or gets the purple goods, and one in Philippi as she sells it on the trade route. She's a wealthy industrialist. She at least has two homes. We also learned that she was a God-fearer, a worshiper of God. She didn't believe in all the Roman gods at that time. She wasn't an atheist. She wasn't someone who worshiped whatever was the latest craze. She was a non-Jew who believed in the Jewish God, Yahweh. And now Paul and his friends are at this prayer meeting explaining how Jesus is the fulfillment of the Jewish faith. That Jesus is the son of Eve who would come and crush the head of the serpent. That Jesus is the blessing that was promised to Abraham that would bless all the peoples of the world. That Jesus is the prophet that would come after Moses, that everyone should listen to him. That Jesus is the king that was promised to David who would reign forever. That Jesus would be the one who would be crushed for our iniquities and rise again. And it says the Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said. And she fell in love. She fell in love with this Messiah. She fell in love with Jesus. She believes, she comes to faith, and joy has begun in her heart. Lydia discovered the deep and abiding joy. She learned that it doesn't come from the stuff and the finer things of life. Though she is wealthy, she understood that lasting joy doesn't come from the stuff of this world, but a true and vital relationship with the God who made her and redeems her for all eternity. Wealth is good, but it won't last and satisfy. Scott Sauls, he shares in an article on the web, he says in 2015, Business Insider magazine published an article about Marcus Persson. He's the creator of the wildly successful video game Minecraft. You youth probably know the Minecraft. Parents probably have seen their kids on Minecraft, probably grandparents. Minecraft has been around everywhere. But this gentleman who created Minecraft sold his company for $2.5 billion. I can't imagine Minecraft. He sold it for $2.5 million, establishing as one of the richest, most successful entrepreneurs in our time. It says, following the sale, he purchased a mansion worth $70 million. He spent his days living the dream, lavish parties, high-end vacations, world travel, frequent hobnobbing with well-known celebrities. At the peak of success, when he seemed to be one of the world's most happy, secure human beings, he tweeted the following text. He said, the problem with getting everything is you run out of reasons to keep trying. Hanging out with a bunch of friends and partying with famous people, able to do whatever I want, I have never felt more isolated. $2.5 million, everything he could want, he still couldn't be satisfied. This gentleman keeps sharing in his article, he has a friend who writes about the Silicon Valley and the poverty in Silicon Valley. Silicon Valley, we think it's a wealthy place, and it is materially. But he writes about a different kind of human poverty. He says in the Silicon Valley, there's poverty such as relational poverty, spiritual poverty, emotional poverty from the effects of self-centered ambition, ruthless competition, hyper-intense drivenness, and insane work hours. Wealth and things can never give deep and abiding joy. Don't be deceived, beloved. Sure, chase dreams, have goals, but don't put your ultimate joy and satisfaction in them because they can simply disappear. They will never get what you're intended to have through a relationship with the God who made you in Christ. There's deep abiding joy in the hope and forgiveness of belonging to Christ that continues forever. Lydia discovered that on this day. She's the great, rich CEO of Macy's, if you will. She discovered something better, the Lord Jesus Christ. Joy begins with putting our faith in Christ. Next, we see that there's transforming grace for the spiritually enslaved. In verse 16, it says, as we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit of divination, brought her owners much gain by fortune-telling. She followed Paul and us, crying out, these men are the servants of the Most High God who proclaim to you the way of salvation. And she kept doing this for many days. Paul, having become greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ, come out of her. And it came out of her that very hour. But when her owners saw that their hope of gain was gone, they seized Paul and Silas, dragged them into the marketplace before the rulers. When they had brought them to the magistrates, they said, these men are Jews. They're disturbing our city. They advocate customs that are not lawful for us as Romans to accept or practice. The crowd joined in attacking them. The magistrates tore the garments off of them and gave orders to beat them with rods. When they had inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into prison, ordering the jailer to keep them safely. Having received this order, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. And here we see some of the fun of church planting in Philippi. In this passage, we begin to see the truth that Paul lived by, to live as Christ. To die is gain. The power of the gospel had changed Lydia and her household. And now the supernatural power of God has delivered this girl from the spirit of divination. And because of this work of liberation and freedom, Paul and Silas are beaten with rods. Imagine taking your shirt off and just having somebody wail on you with a rod. They're imprisoned, put in stocks, which means their feet would be contorted in some kind of painful way. For many, they would quit. But for Paul, it's worth it to have these people discover the liberating truth of salvation in Jesus Christ, that it's the only lasting hope for joy and salvation. It was worth it. But let's focus back on this girl. We see here the power of God can take spiritually enslaved people and deliver them. Most people who would see this kind of person would think these people are without hope. But with God, nothing's impossible. Paul said to this girl enslaved by this spirit who is being taken advantage of by the world around her, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ, come out of her. She was free. Now, not everyone is enslaved by an evil spirit, so to speak, but everyone who does not know Christ and the transforming work of the Holy Spirit, we are enslaved to the evil one, to Satan himself. Paul makes it clear in Ephesians 2. He said, you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you once walked following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that's now at work in the sons of disobedience. That is all of us. among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind. We are all children of wrath by nature. That's all of us until the Spirit of God frees us and liberates us and helps us to see Christ in all his glory. That's you and me that believe. That's why we should be joyful and thankful, because it says, though you were dead, though you deserved wrath, God made you alive in Christ. You have been saved. You have been raised up, placed in the heavenlies. For by grace you have been saved. This is what happened to this girl. This is what happened to you and me when we come to faith. We were liberated. We were free. We were full of joy. Your joy begins in the transforming grace of the gospel. You were living for the world. You were following the lives of Satan himself, and Christ changed you. Think about that. Are you thankful? Are you joyful? And that same power is working today, and that transformation can still happen in the lives of those around us. Think about what your life would be like if Christ didn't show up in your heart. Think of the path you would have walked down and where you'd be at today. Beloved, if the Spirit of Christ in you, you got everything. Let us encourage you that those whom you work with, those whom you're in your family, whom you think are so far away from Christ that they'll never come to faith in Christ, let this text encourage you to keep praying, to keep sharing, because in an instant, in a moment like this girl, everything can change in your heart. The strong wind of the Spirit of God can blow directly into the hearts of those around you, breathe spiritual life into them, and they would have hope and joy in Christ. Maybe you're here now and you're hearing these things and the Spirit is blowing life into your heart now. Receive Christ. Turn from those ungodly passions and desires and find freedom in Christ, who he sets free. Is free indeed. And lastly, there's transforming grace for the everyday person. Look at verse 25. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying, singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was a great earthquake, so the foundations of the prisons were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bonds were unfastened. When the jailer woke and saw the prison doors were open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried with a loud voice, "Do not harm yourself, we're all here." And the jailer called for lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus. You will be saved, you and your household." And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and all who were in his house. He took them that same hour of the night and washed their wounds. He was baptized at once, he along with his entire household, that he had believed in God. And we'll stop there. Maybe later on you can finish the chapter. But I want to focus on this jailer, this everyday person that I call. I like how Matt Chandler describes this jailer. Think of someone who works at a jail. The jailer is basically a blue-collar ex-GI manning the jail cells. He's not interested in incessant banter of intellects. He's not invested in the charismatic cupola of spiritual power. He's like the guy who just wants to put in his time at work so he can go home, have a beer, and watch the game. He's probably not a guy who sits around a lot thinking about the meaning of life. He's duty-bound. He just wants to do his job well, honor his imperial employers, and get back to his well-ordered house. He's just an everyday guy just wanting to do his job and go home. But on this night, everything at work went wrong. Reminds me of the time at the machine shop. Everything went wrong. There's an earthquake and the prison cells are opened, and he feared that the prisoners had ran out, meaning that this jailer, it would cost him everything for failing at his job. He felt like a failure and just thought that the failure would be too much. He should just take his own life. I think many of us do that. When we fail, we think of the worst case scenario. We find so much identity in our abilities, whether at work or just trying to accomplish goals, that when we fail, that's all we see ourselves is as failure. And we're not sure what to do. This guy has come to the lowest point thinking that his bosses are going to literally kill him. He wants to take his own life. Paul says, don't harm yourself. We're all here. And the jailer goes in, falls down before them. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you'll be saved. Now, why in the world would this jailer ask them this question? What could Paul possibly have to offer this jailer? Paul and his friends are beaten. They're in prison stocks. They are suffering. What made this jailer ask them, Lord, what must I do? Sirs, what must I do to be saved? Because in the midst of this suffering, it says Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening. I wonder what they were singing. I imagine maybe Psalm 2. Why do the nations rage? Why do they set themselves against the Lord and his anointed? Or maybe Psalm 110. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies a footstool. We don't know what they were singing. But Paul and Silas had a deep and abiding joy that wasn't fixated on the troubles of their life and the world, but fixated on the one who suffered and overcame the troubles of this life and promised hope and glory. They focused on Christ. Paul and Silas, beaten, imprisoned in stocks, singing and praying. They weren't imprisoned in their minds. They weren't imprisoned in their souls. They continued to trust Christ, worship Christ, pray to Christ, and God used them to bring this jailer to faith in his household. The jailer came to an end to himself. He saw he had no hope in his future, but he heard about the hope that Paul and Silas were singing about. And he says, I want that. I want to know that. Sirs, how can I be saved? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. There's transforming grace for the everyday person. The people who are around you, at school, at work, in family, in the streets, listen, they're affected by your attitude in moments of suffering. Those around you are affected by your attitude in the moments of your suffering. What do you do in the moments of suffering? What you do can be used by God as a catalyst for the faith of others. This is a hard and necessary question. There are several to ask ourselves, and these are questions I ask myself. Believe me, I'm not there yet. But when I'm in moments of suffering, when the weight of suffering is pressing down on me, are the people around me only seeing grumbling, complaining, and blaming? Or can they still see the joy of Christ in my life? Do I still see the riches that I possess in Christ? Do they see the joy and the hope that I have in the Christ who who is sovereign, who has paid for my sin, who has promised me a living hope, and has promised everything will work together for good. I ask God to forgive me. I'm not there yet. But think of it. The jailer saw the hope that they had. He wanted to know it. What is it that you have? So this is how the Philippian church starts. Transforming grace for a wealthy industrialist named Lydia. Transforming grace for the spiritually enslaved, as we think of the girl and all of us. And transforming grace for the everyday person just trying to do their job and go home. Remember, your joy begins in the transforming grace of the gospel, putting your faith in Jesus. Beloved, have you forgotten it? Have you forgotten that grace in your life? Have you forgotten that power in your life? Have you forgotten the joyous reality? Sure, we can complain and worry much about the world, the violence, the immorality, but also remember we were part of it. And Christ in his grace showed up. That's what will change our culture in America, not politics. Sure, vote your conscience, get involved, do great things. But as our opening call to worship says, I am not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God unto salvation. May we never forget it. May we experience it, and may we share it. Go home today. Remember how Christ showed up, maybe through the preaching, maybe a Sunday school class, maybe a youth group, maybe something on the radio, maybe a friend, and praise God for it. And let that joy continue to bubble and rise up and overflow in the coming days. Put your faith in Christ. It's where a deep and abiding joy begins. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this book in the book of Acts, the beginning of this church in Philippi, as we start to look to this letter that you gave to your church to encourage us in a troubled world. Fill us with your Holy Spirit. Restore to us the joy of salvation. Uphold us with a willing spirit so that we may go and teach those around us. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I'm blind, but now I see. Restore to us the joy of salvation. For the glory and good of Christ, we pray in his people. Amen.